Welcome again to our continuous study in the book of Matthew. As we've said before, Matthew is divided into chapters that are full of truths. And we are going to look at chapter 24. In fact, we're going to divide chapter 24 into two parts. It's so rich, it's so important. And what is the subject of chapter 24? It is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is one of the cornerstone, shall I say, truths of the gospel of Christ. He is coming again. He is coming again. And that is the hope and joy of the Christian. Jesus is coming again. He came once as the lowly Lamb of God, and he'll come again as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, riding upon a white horse with his armies behind him, you know, to wreak judgment upon all those that have dealt in this life great wickedness. Well, we come now to chapter 24. And here I want to present a scenario to you. And it says, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Now, if you watch my hands, you see, up here, if I could say this, we have Mount Moriah, where the temple and the city of Jerusalem is built. And Jesus has been teaching in the temple, and he comes out. And this temple was marvelous. It was built by Herod the Great, the Edomitic king, and he lavished all kinds of wealth upon this temple and its surroundings, and it was the joy of the whole world. Excuse me, they came from all over to see this temple. So Jesus is coming out of the temple, and his disciples say, look, look at these wonderful stones, you know, that form the temple. And Jesus said, do you see those stones? He said, those stones will not remain one upon another. Now, the first thing he is talking about is this. The judgment and the destruction of the temple and the city of Jerusalem in AD 70. And why? Because they will have crucified the Lord of glory, and in AD 70 some 4,000 young men were crucified by the Roman army under Titus. Now, I'd like to turn with you to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, and in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, and verses 42 to 44, Jesus is speaking in more detail here to his disciples. Luke is recording more of the conversation than Matthew did, but and we'll read from verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, and saying, if thou hadst known, even thou at the least in this day, thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes, for the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench around about thee, compass thee around, and keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And so he's saying, look, you can do all you can. And this is what the Jews thought, you see. They thought, look, if we try and defend Jerusalem against the Roman soldiers, the Lord will come and deliver us. But they got their timing altogether wrong, and they didn't listen to the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, no, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. And in AD 70, it was destroyed. And the temple was brought down and has not been rebuilt since that day. Now that's a very important truth, because later on he will speak of a rebuilt temple in the last days. Well, now let's return to Matthew 24, shall we? And Jesus went out, departed from the temple, and after saying that there should not be a stone left upon another, he comes down from Mount Moriah down into the valley of Kidron, up the other side to the Mount of Olives. Now the Mount of Olives is very important in Scripture, because in Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 4, the Lord, through the prophet Zechariah, specifically says that his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. And so the place of his return is carefully documented by the minor prophet Zechariah. He said his feet shall stand in that day on the Mount of Olives. So here he'll be on the Mount of Olives, and he will be looking down the mount into the valley of Kidron up until Jerusalem. And we'll speak on that a little bit later. So that's point number one that we have to remember. Now then, they come to him, and they came to him privately, some of his disciples did, and said, well, look, tell us what these things shall be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming of the end of the world. And so they're going to ask a question that nearly every disciple of Jesus wants to know the answer of, Lord, when are these things going to come to pass? Well, the Lord is going to answer. And so we've got to study very carefully indeed his answer to their questions. And the very first thing he brings out is this: take heed that no man deceive you. In the last days, there's going to be great deception. Deception from the wicked one, deception from Satan, but also God himself. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11, shall send strong delusion to deceive many who love unrighteousness. And so I want to pause for a moment here. Look, what is the key to deception? And what is the key to being able to discern deception? Well, I just want to answer those questions from Scripture. And in 2 Thessalonians, we find in a very clear-cut statement that the Apostle Paul gives us the answer to those who will be deceived, the key to being deceived. And here we have it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, shall destroy them with the brightness of his coming, even him, the Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be received. And therefore God, in verse 11, shall send them strong delusion, that they shall believe a lie, that they might all be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So here's the key to being deceived. Loving unrighteousness. Loving unrighteousness. Now, what is the key to being able to discern? Well, let's turn to Malachi, shall we? Malachi is the last prophet in the Old Testament. So we turn to Malachi to find out how we might qualify to be those who discern and are not deceived. Well, here we are in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. All right, number one. You know, the key to discernment is to fear God and to speak often about him to others of like manner. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Now look at this. Here's the answer we want. Verse 18. Then shall he return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. In other words, we live a righteous life. We fear God. We have Bible studies. We speak with those that are of a similar mind. And God said, I'll spare you. I'll give you clear thinking, and you will be able to discern between those that serve me and those that don't serve me. And that's what we want. All right, then. Now then, we move on. And we're coming back to Matthew 24. And it's a very important chapter because virtually all our questions will be answered by this chapter concerning the second coming. So he's giving a warning, you know, don't be deceived. And many shall come in my name saying, I'm Christ, and shall deceive many. And then you'll hear of wars, rumors of wars. Be not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation shall rise against nation. And we see that everywhere. Battles everywhere. But he said, don't worry, because that's necessary. He said, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Beginning of sorrows. He's actually referring to Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7, where the prophet Jeremiah is speaking of Jacob's sorrows, Jacob's troubles that will come upon Israel in the last days. And you know, from a personal point of view, you know, in September of 1973, with my wife, we were on the Mount of Olives, and the Lord came in a very wonderful way into our bedroom there in the hotel on the Mount of Olives and said, I'm taking peace from Israel. From that point onwards, there was no peace for Israel. And there never has been peace for Israel, and there never will be peace for Israel until the Lord comes. And here we are. And in verse 9, there will be persecution against the Christians. And today, you know, we are privy to many emails from various countries where Christians are being persecuted. Some we live in peace, and other places, well, the Christians are persecuted. And then he said, many shall be offended, shall betray one another, shall hate one another. And this has been the case throughout history, that when persecution has come against the church, you know, those who were lukewarm, those who were lovers of self, well, what did they do? They went and betrayed their brethren. We'll see that in the last days. And now I want to address this verse 11, verse 12 and 13 with you. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. You know, one of the things that you get strong deception concerning is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. People prophesy, you know, concerning the fact that he'll come on a certain day. But we will see later on that no one knows the time of his coming, the day of his coming, except the Father. Not the angels in heaven, not the Son of God himself, but only the Father. And so we don't want to be deceived by buying books or listening to people who proclaim that they know when the Lord is coming. It is wrong. But then in verse 12, I want to look at this very carefully with you. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. You know, the Apostle Paul speaks of this in Thessalonians when he says, you know, there will first be a falling away, a falling away. And we've got to understand this, that many Christians will give up because of the difficulty of the times in which we live. And a little chorus given to us, and it came actually from something that Sir Winston Churchill said during World War II. Never, but never give up. And we were explaining this in the Cameroons to a group of pastors, and they got a little chorus that they made of it. I will never, but never give up. I will never, but never give up. I will never, but never give up. Till Jesus comes, I will walk with him. We must never, but never give up. But you see, he says that many will give up. And in Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 and 2, it says this, that darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people in the last days. And because iniquity shall increase, many will give up. Many will give up. But in verse 13, we have, if I could say this, a great hope. And in verse 13, it says, he that shall endure unto the ever, the same shall be saved. And then he goes on, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now then, enduring. You know, we've had our hearts broken recently by some of our friends of long acquaintance who have given up. And as it were, no longer going to church, no longer preaching the gospel that they once were well known for. Yes, many have given up, but you're not to be one of them. But the ones that endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. You see, this is one of the things that we have to understand in life. We are told that the Christian life is like a race. And that's very helpful, this illustration of a race. Because, you know, in a race, it doesn't really count how you started, you know, how you are during that race. What counts is how you finish the race. What counts in life is how you finish your life. Are you going to finish it with vibrancy? Are you going to finish it filled with the fire of God, the love of God, pressing on to all that God has for you? Or are you going to be one of those rocking chair Christians who just spend their time looking at TV and playing with their computer games? Is that what you're going to be? I'm afraid many have chosen to just watch TV and to play with the computer, rather than being fervent in prayer and in study of the Word of God. Well, now we see in verse 14, here is what God is going to do in these last days. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Oh yes, God is promising great revival in these last days. You know, we spoke of Isaiah chapter 60 a few moments ago, verses 1 and 2, about the darkness coming the earth. But then it says also, and the glory of the Lord shall arise upon thee. God is going to do exceedingly great and mighty things in these last days. And the illustration can be confirmed from the marriage feast that Jesus was invited to in John's Gospel. And it was very interesting. You know, Mary came to Jesus and said, they've got no more wine. And that's a terrible thing in those Middle Eastern countries if you're having a wedding feast and you run out of wine. And Jesus said, well, bring six water pots, fill them with water. And then he said to the servants, go and pour them out. And they poured them out, and it was wine. But the key punchline is this. When the governor of the feast tasted that wine, he made this outstanding statement. He said to the bridegroom, he said, come here, son. He said, most people give the best wine at the beginning, and then when people have well drunk, they give them that wine of less quality. But he said, you have saved the best wine until last. And you see, this was an illustration of what God is going to do in his church in the last days. He is going to save the outpouring, the great outpouring of the Spirit, not for the day of Pentecost, not for these other revivals in the Old Testament or the New Testament. No, there have been very wonderful revivals under Wesley and so forth. But that little statement of the governor, thou hast kept the best wine until last, is indicative of the fact that Jesus will keep the greatest outpouring and the greatest manifestation of his power in the church for the last days. And so in this time of great darkness, we can but wait with expectancy and prayer, fervency of prayer, and believe that God is going to pour out his Spirit in these last days that shall amaze the world. The early church turned the world upside down. The latter church will do just that. But they'll have a power far exceeding the power that they had on the day of Pentecost. And so that is, if I could say, the introduction to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what have we learnt? We've learned that Jesus first said the temple shall be destroyed. Well, that is a fact. It has been destroyed. Jerusalem will be beaten down. It was beaten down in AD 70 by the Roman forces under Titus. And then he warned deception everywhere. Oh, what deception there has been in the world concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, he says, you know, in the last days, there will be times of great darkness, and sin shall abound on every hand, and because of it, the love of many shall wax cold. Many will leave the church because of the darkness that's coming upon all nations, according to Isaiah 60. Oh, but praise the Lord. What does Peter say? You know, when you hear these things coming, lift up your eyes, because your salvation draweth nigh. And our salvation, the primary salvation, of course, of the church, is that God will pour out his Spirit. He will give the early rain and the latter rain in the same month. The early rain, the rain that they had, the glory they had, on the day of Pentecost shall be given to the church, and in addition, the tremendous power of the latter rain, which is something like seven times as great as the first rain. Oh, beloved, let us finish on a note of triumph. God is going to do wonderful things in his church in these last days. Hold fast, hold firm, look up, for your salvation draweth nigh. And he is going to do things in his church that will turn the world upside down, and everybody shall know who is the Lord, who is the Christ, who is the King of Kings, none other but the Lord Jesus Christ, and it will be manifested to all through the glory of God in his church. So believe what Jesus said. There's coming a great revival, and may each one of us be part of this great revival and help to usher in his kingdom.